What do we do when it's just me and Elijah? Well, I told Eddie we'll just direct them to Eddie Parrish's lesson and they'll be in good shape. What do we do when we find ourselves as Elijah did? Perhaps you've been there. Maybe not, hopefully not, but if you have, it's early on Monday morning. You haven't slept a lot. The discourses from last night still run through your head. Perhaps you're still in that night when you can't sleep. When some well-meaning brother or well-meaning sister has pointed out less than the finer points of your preaching. How dare you judge me? You young whippersnapper, how dare you tell me I'm wrong? It's your kind of preaching that splits churches. Where did you learn, and why do you think you can preach so dogmatically? Or why, when you come to the conclusion, do you draw our conclusions for us? I've heard them all, as well as you. And here you are, you have just poured out your heart and your soul. And you've left nothing there within yourself. You've given it all. And you know as you look at that congregation or that assembly that there are individuals in that congregation whom you know by their fruits they need to repent. And so you prayerfully and tearfully plead with them to come to their senses and to come to their realization that they need to obey God. And they just sit there. Time after time. Even when you go to their homes and sit on their couches with them, they sit there. And they won't move. And we think we've done exactly what God wanted us to do. We preached exactly the way God would have me to preach. There must be something wrong with me. Where did I fail? And then we begin to question ourselves. Am I really the one God needs to do this? Am I really the one that can deliver this? Maybe someone can do a better job. And in that dark hour, we look around, and there over in the corner sits Elijah. We're familiar with Elijah. Elijah had a flair for the flamboyant. He was fiery. He was fervent. We're introduced to him in 1 Kings 17. Boom, Elijah the Tishbite. No background about him except here he is. He's on the scene. And God says to him, in a space of years, it's not going to rain upon the earth. And so in 1 Kings 17, God gets him out of the land. And when you get to 1 Kings 18, apparently from James chapter 5 and verse 17, about somewhere 3.5 years later, God says, now it's time. You need to go see Ahab. If you read the end of 1 Kings 16, you'll find Ahab being a wicked king, tremendously wicked king, with a tremendously wicked wife. And God sends Elijah, to see Ahab. Obadiah has hit 100 prophets, 50 in each cave, because Ahab wants them dead. And Elijah comes to Obadiah and says, I'm ready to meet Ahab. And Obadiah questions that, and he says, you just get Ahab. And when Elijah meets Ahab, the first thing Ahab says to him is this you, the troubler of Israel? And this fiery prophet of God says, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house because you have abandoned the commandments of our Lord. And then they go up on Mount Carmel and they have a contest. And during the time that the prophets of Baal are to call down fire from their gods, we see, Bible saying, at noontime, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be wakened." Verse 27. There's the sarcasm. There's the power. There's the flamboyant Elijah. And we know the rest of that story. He called down fire from God. God gave it to him in approval. They murdered or destroyed those prophets as God told them to. But the end of that chapter, Bible says that Elijah said to Ahab, "You need to eat, you need to drink, for here comes the sound of a rushing wind," or rain, excuse me. And from Mount Carmel, the end of that chapter says, "In a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Elijah outran the chariot of Ahab. Here is this man who has been on Mount Carmel. He has challenged Ahab. He's challenged their gods. He has won that victory. He's run, given his heart and soul. And then Jezebel says, "You have 24 hours, and I'm going to do you like I did. You did my prophets." James says that Elijah was a man after our own nature, or King James says, like passions. At the end of the Old Testament, God uses Elijah as an example. He says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." And when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, Gabriel is speaking to Elizabeth, and he says, or to Zechariah, and says, "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," talking about John the Baptist. In Matthew 11 and verse 14, Jesus says, "If you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah to come." Elijah was known for his power, all the demonstrations. Why then did he find himself depressed and dejected in that cave? When Elijah was in that cave, God cared about him. God wasn't through with Elijah, but God had to get to Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 11, God calls to Elijah. And he says, "Go and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him saying, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" God was not in the demonstration. God was in the revelation. God showed his power, but when he needed Elijah, he needed to be found in God's word. When we feel like Elijah, when it's just me and him in the cave, there are some things I need to remember from my God. Number one, God has commanded what we preach and why we preach it. I'm going to read some verses if you want to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. God has determined what we preach, and God has determined why we preach it. As God sent Ezekiel in captivity, and God sent him to his people, Beginning at verse 4, God says to him, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech or hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of strange speech and hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel had a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks. For they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all of my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say, Thus says the Lord God, whether they will hear or refuse to hear. God said to Ezekiel, you're going to go to my people. They're not going to listen, but you're going to tell them what I tell you to tell them, whether they listen to you or not. There was even a deeper reason. He turned to chapter 33 of the same book and began at verse 30. God warns Ezekiel of how he's going to be received. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come. And they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it, but listen to the last. When this comes, and it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. God said, hear my words, put them in your heart, hear them with your ears, and you go and preach. I want them to know I have been there through you. Why do we preach what we preach? God says so. Whether people listen or whether they don't. Did not Paul say to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season? Brother Keeble said, preach it when they want to hear it. Preach it when they don't want to hear it. But so many times, we get wrapped up in ourselves. We can't get ourselves out of the way. And when we preach and people don't respond, it's got to be my fault. I didn't do it right. I didn't present it exactly. And again, I'm assuming, taking for granted, that we do these things the best of our ability the way God wants us to do them, with the right attitude. But when we do what God wants us to do, the way God wants us to do it, God does not want us to get despaired or dejected when people don't respond and run off and hide in a cave like Elijah did. God wants us preaching His word and glorifying Him so they will know that through our preaching, God was there speaking to them. Because it's not about me, it's all about Him. Paul prayed and asked the Ephesians to pray for him, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Instead of praying For it to be easier, we need to pray for the strength when it's not easy. We need to understand God wants us there. God wants us to preach. Paul said, Christ, the wisdom and power of God, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. What is the means by which God draws men to Him? It is the truth. If people will not come through the truth, they cannot come to God. If we don't stand and proclaim it as we ought, they have no hope. But we as God's servants should understand. When we have done what God wants us to do, He is pleased with us. And it's not about everyone else. Number one, remember, we need to remember, God has commanded what we preach and why we preach it. Number two, we need to remember, it is God that gives the increase. Congregations sometimes think, oh, if we just get the right preacher, we just get the one who's charismatic and one who has the great personality and the one who has the flowery words and he can draw people in. We just need to do what we can do with what God gave us to do with. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 5. But we sometimes feel like we have failed when people don't respond. Why do we feel that way? Sometimes it's because congregations feel that way. Sometimes if people aren't being baptized, if people aren't being drawn to God, even though the preacher is preaching, even though work's being done, it's time for a change because people aren't responding to our preacher. People don't respond to the preacher. They respond to God through His Word. God has designed His Word in such a way that it will either draw people to Him or it will drive them away. You remember the parable of the sower. Jesus said plainly, a sower went forth to sow. And some of the seed fell here, some of the seed fell there. Hard soil, rocky soil, thorny soil, and some on the good ground. It was the same sower. It was the same seed. But it was different hearts into which it fell. And yes, we get discouraged because we love people. And we want to see them saved. And we know they need to make changes. And we know they're capable. And that we know their potential. But we can't get inside their hearts in and of ourselves and change that. If God's Word won't change them, nothing will. We can build gymnasiums and we can build this and we can build that and we can have all these fancy things to try to draw people to God. But if God doesn't draw them through His Word, they will not come faithfully to God. It is God that gives the increase. You remember when the Apostle Paul was in Athens on Mars Hill. He preached a beautiful sermon on the unknown God. The Bible says that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, which was something strange to those in Athens, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again of this matter. Acts 17:33. A mixed reaction. And I dare say that when we preach sermons, there's a mixed reaction, even though we may not see the physical results of that. Some appreciate that. Some absolutely despise that. And some says, well, I'll check it out again sometime. Is that my fault? Should I stop preaching because they don't receive it? Should I stop preaching because I expect those great demonstrations of responses, and if they don't come, then I must not be doing it? That was Elijah's problem. Number three, when we are in the cave with Elijah, we need to remember God's son was also rejected. And he was not a failure. In the true Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. 17:14 of John. God sent his son. He was perfect. He grew in favor with God and man. He grew in every way perfectly. He never sinned. He never had a bad thought. He never had a bad motive. He never preached a bad sermon. He never preached it from any angle, any motivation that wasn't pure and wholesome. But he didn't have a lot of responses. Where would we be if the Lord ran off into a cave and hid himself? Because no one liked him. Because no one wanted to hear what he had to say. No one wanted to do what he wanted them to do. In Matthew 10, as he prepared his disciples for their work upon this earth, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? Matthew 10, 24 and 25. You remember when he healed the withered arm in the presence of the Pharisees, in the presence of the scribes, and in the presence of the Jews, they could not deny the miracle. But they said he did this by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. He says, if they call me that, what will they do to you? When we choose to be Christians, number one, we choose a life of suffering with the great reward at the end. When we are baptized into Christ, we are making a commitment to him that I'm going to give you my life. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you. And if it costs me my life, that's what I will give. And when we make the choice to preach the gospel, we take on that same type of suffering in which he found himself. He told us, if they did this to me, they will do that to you. In Mark's account, Mark 13:13, he said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When I look around and find myself in that cage with Elijah, I need to remember those words. He that endures to the end, the same will be saved. Because when Stephen was killed with the pelting of the rocks, Jesus stood in honor of his martyr. And when I think no one else cares, and when I think nobody, I mean, why do I do this? Nobody seems to care. He does. He does. He's been here. He's done that. He's lived that life. He knows what we go through. And I'm not saying that preaching, I'm not indicate that preaching is bad all, like that all the time. But there are times And God said there would be those times. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. John 15, 18 and 19. Why do so many preachers quit? Why do so many elderships and preachers compromise and water down the truth? Because the world hates those who don't. The world hates those who stand and proclaim the gospel as it ought to be. Jesus said they would do that. Why? Because what God says runs contrary to what the world thinks. What God says runs contrary to the way the world lives. What God demands runs contrary to what the world demands. One of our elders at home is named Herb Scott. I usually talk to Herb every morning. I did this morning. At 8 o'clock. And he says, sometimes he says, you know, the thing that gets me through, Dave, is the Lord said, only a few. Only a few. Oh, we want the whole world to be saved. 2 Peter 3, 9, so does God. 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, God wants all men to be saved. But God realistically tells us, as compared to the mass of people who have ever lived, only a few. We need to remember that. We're not going to be the most popular people on this earth. I can tell you right now, the brethren in Hollywood Road treat me way better than I deserve. They treat Kathy the way she needs to be treated. But they treat me far better than I deserve. They're great people. But there are situations where people aren't treated that way for what they preach. And we don't need to walk around in self-pity because nobody likes me or everybody's against me or nobody likes the way I'm preaching. We're going to find ourselves in that cave with Elijah if we do. What we need to remember is the Lord set the pattern for that, and He said, you can endure to the end. I will be with you. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. When I find myself in that cave, when I have done that which is right, and I have preached in the way God wants me to preach, and I have preached what God wants me to preach, and if I am chastised for that or persecuted in some way for that, I need to have the same example or same attitude that the apostles had in the first century. In Acts 5 and verse 42, it was an honor, they said, for them to be counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. We don't need to walk around with a sign around our neck that says, hey, I'm a martyr. Everybody feel sorry for me. But when we suffer for doing right, it's an honor because we're suffering like our Lord did. Not to the degree, but because we're doing His will. Number four. When we're in that cave with Elijah, when it's just me and him, I need to remember that God put Elijah back to work to overcome his discouragement. God cared about his servant. He loved him. He would allow him to be taken to heaven without dying. He would allow him to talk to his son on that mountain before Jesus' death and talk to him about his death. God had plans for Elijah. But they weren't to let him huddle up in a cave somewhere and say, woe is me. But he loved him. And so he went and got him. And he put him back to work. He said, Elijah, humble yourself. Basically what he said, humble yourself. Get over yourself and go back to work. I've got things for you to do. You're going to need to keep preaching. You're going to need to keep teaching. And isn't it wonderful to read in the New Testament that when Jesus will talk about the Old Testament, he will talk about the law of Moses and the prophets, and he'll talk about Elijah. Elijah stands for the prophets. Moses stands for the law. But Elijah at one time was in that cave. And God said, you got to go back to work, son. It's not about me. It's not about my power. It's about God and his glory and his word. I had to learn that when I started preaching. I just couldn't believe my first place 28 years ago. I couldn't believe that people didn't change. I thought, I'll go down there. Kathy's got a wry smile. I thought I'd go down there and I'd just show, they just don't know what the Bible says. When I show them what the Bible says, these folks will change. And I hadn't been down there long to one of the more hard-headed of the bunch said to me, if you came down here to change me, you could have stayed at home. That's what I did. I thought he was joking. When I left, I knew he wasn't. That's what God told Ezekiel. You go and you preach. They're not going to listen, but you do my work as you ought. When Paul came into Corinth, the Bible says in Acts 18 that he came with fear and trembling. To Corinthianize was synonymous for immorality of that world. And God told him to be not afraid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Brethren, we're fallible. We can and sometimes do wrong. We can and sometimes do leave undone things that need to be done good. And if we are in this position as a preacher so that we can have a following and people will like us, we're in it for exactly the opposite reason we need to be in it for. For two reasons. One is, God needs the glory. He deserves it. And number two, we can fail people. And if people put their trust in a man, they can fall. But if they put their trust in God, they have assurance not to fall as long as that trust is in God. That is why we need to be about preaching as God would have us to preach, regardless of the responses, regardless of the criticisms, do it God's way. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Luke 17:10. We don't need arms long enough to pat ourselves on the back. We should not thrive on or be driven by people at the back door telling us how great we are. Kathy's even had folks in the past to say, you're so lucky to be married to him. Little did they know, I was the fortunate one being married to her. Paul said, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. No doubt, Elijah desired to see Israel change and repent. No doubt, he wanted them to follow God. But in that zeal, he lost sight of the fact that God would work through his word. And because the reaction wasn't great and flamboyant like he was, he was ready to die. We need to allow God's word to work in the hearts of men. Be patient, preach humbly, and let God give the increase.